7. Give you a minute to get there. Remember, after this, we're going to take a quick little break, tear down here, and have our all-church meeting in the sanctuary. Okay? We're going to have it in there so we can hear the speakers a little bit better, and we don't have to share a mic that way. All right? Okay. Are we all set? Okay. Luke chapter 9, verse 18 through 27. We've been being asked by Luke, the author, who is Jesus? He's brought up the question to us many times throughout the book of Luke so far. It started in chapter 7, the story of the sinful woman forgiven much. Jesus tells her, your sins are forgiven. And those sitting around the table with her ask, who is this who even forgives sins? In chapter 8 of Luke, he calms the storm and the disciples ask themselves, who is this? Who that he commands even the winds and the waves and they obey him. So the reader, it relates to the disciples. Man, this is echoey in here, is it? For you? Okay, it is for me. I can deal with it. If you're not hearing it, I'll just deal with it. Chapter 9, last chapter, we had Jesus sent out the 12 to preach. All these good things were happening across the land. They were healing. They were delivering people of demons. And again, the question comes up, who is this? Who is this Jesus from Herod the Tetrarch? And he tried to see Jesus. And for Luke, there is no neutral spot to stand with Jesus. You're either for him or you are against him. Jesus makes claims about himself. Luke makes claims about Jesus that you have to decide. Is he God or is he not? If you decide he is God, then there are implications for you. If you decide he is not God, then there are also implications for you. But there is no neutral place. Who Jesus is and what place he has in your life is a journey of discovery. With any kind of consistency with him, our knowledge grows, okay? We can start somewhere with Jesus, not really know who he is, but our knowledge of him can grow, and that's why we gathered together this morning. So let's pray and ask God to help us get to know him better. Lord, we pray and invite you to show us who you are. We pray that you will help us to understand who we are in light of who you are. We pray that you will continue to guide us and show us what you want us to be about and who you want us to reach out to. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So let's begin. Luke chapter 9, verse 18 through 27. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowd say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long time ago has come back to life. Well, what about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God, God's Messiah. And Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly, I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. If you remember our story last week, Jesus and his disciples were withdrawing. The disciples had just been sent out, right, to do all this ministry from town to town to village, to bring the good news of the gospel, to bring healing into those communities, to bring deliverance into those communities. And they come back and they share a story about what happened. They report to Jesus what they had done. And Jesus says, okay, guys, let's go on a retreat. On their way to retreat, the crowds follow them. Remember this? And it was the feeding of the 5,000. The disciples said, hey, send these guys away. We want to go off to retreat. But Jesus says, no, you give them something to eat. And they ended up feeding a whole lot of people. That was a whole lot of work. So now this week, Jesus and his disciples are on retreat, okay? Their retreat was delayed, and Jesus is finally alone with them, and he asks, hey, so we were just with the crowds. Who do the crowds say I am? And they reply, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets from long ago has come back to life. Now, the crowds try to explain Jesus the best they can, as we all do, right? And they use these points of reference to try to describe who Jesus is. Jesus is way out of the boundaries of what they are used to seeing, and we know that Jesus is none of those things that they answer, right? But we can also see how they came to their conclusion. Jesus is like John the Baptist. A movement is happening like it was when John the Baptist was the forerunner, right? Lots of people are turning to God through this man, right? And maybe Jesus is Elijah, because after all, in the Jewish stories in 2 Kings, Elijah was taken up in a fiery chariot. He never technically died. Maybe he came back. We don't know, right? So he could be Elijah. He is like Elijah. He is powerful and strong, like the stories say about Elijah. And Jesus is like a prophet of old. Their answers are not wrong, but they are incomplete. They're insufficient. Their understanding of who Jesus is not quite there, right? But it's a good starting point. Jesus is like the prophets of old, but he is so much more. So he turns to his disciples in light of that, and he says, okay, what about you guys? You're closer to me. Who do you say I am? And Peter answers. He's the guy that speaks for everybody here. Of course, it has to be Peter. He says, you're the Christ of God, the Messiah. His answer has like Davidic overtones. He's talking about you're the king that was promised. You're the guy in the line of David that's supposed to come and conquer, right? His reference of Jesus being the Christ has more political overtones to it. He's not wrong, but again, he's incomplete. Peter saw Jesus as the next king of Israel, right? He's come to conquer all their enemies. He's not wrong. His confession is true, but it is also incomplete and insufficient. Jesus is that, and yet he is so much more. They just don't know it yet. They are growing in their knowledge of Christ. I don't think the disciples see Jesus as God yet. Just a little tangent I have here. Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ, and we all view this confession time as a positive thing, right? Typically, we feel very happy to get people to the point of confession. You are Jesus, you are Lord, you are my Savior, right? We're happy to get people to that point, to cross the line, so to speak, right? We put a lot of effort and importance on getting people to the place where they confess Jesus as Savior, King, like Peter does here, right? But all too often, as a church, as the church across the land, we stop right there. We stop at confession, and we're happy to get people to that point, and that's it. Well, confession is not the finish line. It's just the beginning. And I think Jesus will go into explaining what the next steps are. Confession is so important, but it's just the beginning. It's just the start. It's not the goal. It's not the finish line. Christianity cannot be reduced to a script to be memorized or a little prayer to pray. You know, it can't be just to that point and then it's over. There's more. And Jesus goes into that. The goal is to apply the sinner's prayer. The sinner's prayer is technically not even in Scripture, but I'll talk about that some other time. But like when we ask Jesus into our heart and into our life, that means something. Applying that prayer is actually the goal, okay? And Jesus will talk about that. Being a disciple of Jesus is so much more than confession. It is actively learning to follow Christ. So Peter's confession is that Jesus is the promised Messiah, and he's correct. But Jesus strictly warns him not to tell anybody about that. And why do you think that is? Why do you think Jesus says, you're right about that, but don't tell anybody that? Don't tell anybody I am the Messiah. And I think he says that because their understanding of what Messiah is going to look like is a lot different than Jesus' understanding of what Messiah is supposed to look like. We all think he's supposed to be this king come to conquer all the human lands, all the governments on earth. And while that's true, our understanding of that is limited. God has a greater understanding of what that actually looks like. So Jesus tells him, don't tell anybody I am the Messiah. Keep that to yourself for right now. You need to see how that gets teased out, okay? He's saying he is the Messiah, but how it's going to work does not fit anyone's expectations. So typical of God. He is not their version of Messiah. God defines how the mission will be fulfilled, and it's different than anyone expected. And he says this. This is very different than what they would expect a conquering king to look like. He says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed on the third day, be raised to life. This scenario does not fit anyone's narrative that they expect for a Messiah, a conquering king, to be rejected by his own people, to come and to be killed. That does not sound like the Messiah I want or expect. Right? But that's the way it's going to happen. So the disciples, like we do, need to learn to adjust their life to how God wants things to go. And that's difficult, isn't it? They have the same problem with Jesus as we do today. They want him to fit into the picture they have of him. And he didn't fit what they had in mind. They wanted to define what Savior and Deliverer looks like. They wanted Jesus to beat down the Roman government and to raise up Israel, but Jesus wasn't there to do that way. He was there to do it God's way. He was there to do what the Father wanted. And Jesus invites them into this idea of following him. He says, if anyone wants to be my disciple, they must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. If we want to be Jesus's Messiah, if we want to be Christ's disciples, these are his words, not mine, you don't get to be boss over your life. You must deny yourself. We must deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him. We can trust him. He is trustworthy of that. But we have to make a conscious choice to go against many of the thoughts and attitudes that have come naturally to us before, right? You'll have to live with his values as yours. You'll have to put to death certain things in your life and leave them behind. You'll have to do it willingly. He says, my disciples must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. So I thought about this week, what does it mean to deny self? What does that look like? You know, it means a lot. We could sit and ponder that for a long time, and we probably should. You should probably do it on your own, but these are kind of a couple things that I thought of. It means, to deny self means no more self-ambition, now Christ-ambition, right? Whatever he wants. It means not falling into temptation, either morally or to take shortcuts with God, to go God's path, to go God's way. It means giving up my old ways and identity, to deny myself. What motivates me now is to see Christ increase in me, in my church, to see Christ increase in my community, to deny self means I am in Christ. I am a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Deny self. Take up your cross daily, he says. What does it mean to take up your cross daily? I brought the cross out here for us to look at because there are many ways of looking at this idea. Again, we could ponder this one all day and all week and still never tease out the end of it. But the cross is the symbol of our following. A cross is literally an instrument of death. The disciples would have understood that when Jesus said cross. They had seen many people hanging on a cross in the Roman government. Along the road, there were many people dying who were criminals, who were put to death by their government. So they understood what it meant to take up their cross. It meant they got to die in some form. Maybe it means literally, maybe it means personally, I don't know. But it's an instrument of death. Life is taken. And in Christ's case, life is given upon it, right? He took up our cross. He bore our sins. He willingly gave up his life. And he says, now you must willingly give up yours. Take up your cross and follow me. Jesus is saying, if you want to be his disciples, we have to take on that same attitude as he did. Taking on the nature of a servant, humbling self, becoming obedient, even to the point of death. Take up your cross daily. I was thinking about this. You know, many of us say, I'll die for Jesus. But Jesus doesn't necessarily want everyone to die for him. He wants everyone to live for him. There's a big difference. And that's why it says, take up your cross daily. Because you must live every day for Christ. And follow me. The goal is to follow Jesus. We're not following some thing, some idea, or a philosophy. We're following a person. We're following Jesus, the Lord, the Messiah. And the choice is yours. He's not forcing anyone to follow him, nor does he want us to force others to follow him. He says, whoever wants to save their life, they'll actually lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. In other words, if you don't want to lay your life down for Christ, if you don't want to turn away from the world and follow Jesus, you are not choosing life. The world's pursuits. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit or lose their very self or their soul? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. This is the one time you got to get it right. Can you imagine yourself standing before the Lord? A lot is hanging on this. If you are ashamed of him now, he will be ashamed of you then. And that's a scary thought for me. That's the one time we need to hear our name called to cross over, right? A lot is hanging on this. If you're ashamed of Christ now, if you act like you follow Jesus when you're around certain people, but really in your heart, you're truly for yourself, I think that's what this is talking about. Following Jesus, it needs to be genuine. It needs to be from the heart. It needs to be no pretending, no pretense, no hypocrisy. Your walk with Jesus in private ought to look like your walk with Jesus in public. This is a hard passage. It's sobering. And Jesus basically repeats the same idea three times in three different ways here. He says, take up your cross. He says, lose your life for his sake. He says, don't be ashamed of the Son of Man. Everything about your life, everything about my life, it belongs to God. And that's who Jesus is looking for. That's his disciple as he defines it. We would like to define disciple as somebody, as something light, as something easier than that. But Jesus defines it. Pretty straightforward here, doesn't he? These are his words, not mine. Can you imagine what Christianity would look like in our community? What kind of effect it would have on our culture if this were actually applied across the board? If every Christian walked with Jesus with a life laid down, it would be incredible. I think it would have the effect that we all desire to see, that the church would have. This idea, as prominent as it is in Scripture, is not very common in our culture, is it? The world does not embrace those who honor God this way. But salvation comes to the one who places their trust and identity in the hands of God. And if you walk with him in this way, if you walk with him with life laid down, you will begin to see the kingdom of God all around you. He says, truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. Jesus began with the disciples, who do they say I am? Who do you say I am? And then he goes into this, well, let me tell you who I am. Will you respond to Christ? Will you change your life to his will? Or will we continue to ask him to change his will to fit our life? It doesn't work that way with God. It works that way with us, but the life that God is looking for in the life of us individuals, us families, this church, is that we must conform to him and his will. And if we do that, we will see the kingdom of God before we pass. And I want that, and I know you do too. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I'll leave you with this benediction, and then we'll wrap up and move our meeting inside. From Galatians, it says this, I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So let's go, church. Let's go be who God has called us to be. Let's go do what God has called us to do. Let's go and be the church. Are you ready? Amen. Set, break.